All right, so we're going to wrap up John 12 this morning. You heard our passage, John 12, 44 to 50, the title of my sermon, In Awe of the Savior. In awe of the Savior. Here's the big idea. Be in awe of the Savior of the world who came to reveal God, speak God's message, and submit to God's plan. Be in awe of the Savior of the world who came to reveal God, speak God's message, and submit to God's plan. It's been said that familiarity breeds contempt. Who's ever heard that phrase? Familiarity breeds contempt. I think most in the church, not just Celtics, but most in the church today, would claim familiarity with Jesus. Most would say that they know his sermons, his miracles, but do most still respond in awe at his words in Revelation? Jesus is the glorious King that we sing about this morning. He's the glorious King come to reveal God and save the world. Do you respond with awe at Jesus' revelation of himself in his word? You know, when we lived in Washington State for 10 years, the North Cascades, it's a brilliant stretch of the Cascade mountain range, that was our backyard for 10 years. So whenever I drove home from work, I'd just see the mountains. I was in awe. I never took the mountains for granted. You could hear me if you were riding beside me. Anytime I came home, I muttered under my breath, I was in awe. As we work through the Gospel of John, can the same be said of you? Are you still in awe of Jesus? Now, for each of the 4 points, I have 4 points. For each of the 4 points of my sermon this morning, I have 4 corresponding action steps related to awe aimed at Christ. So let's begin. Let's get started. Number one, in our passage, we see Jesus, the revelation of God. He is the revelation of God. And that's verses 44 to 45. Each of my 4 points comes straight from the text. Okay? So verses 44 and 45, again, if you got your Bible, look at John 12. Look at verse 44 and 45 as I read. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." Those are incredible verses. They really are. What do they mean, though? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus' words have their moorings in the ancient practice of message sending by a king. You know, this was a time when they didn't have email, there were no cell phones, there were no billboards, right? And so Jesus' words have their moorings in the ancient practice of message sending by a king. When a king had a message to deliver to his people, to his empire, he would send out messengers or emissaries. Okay? And to accept their message was to accept the king. But to reject their message was to what? To reject the king. And that's why Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes in him who sent me." Jesus, as the Son of God, maintains his distinction as the sent one, sent by the Father. Jesus is the sent one, the one authorized, he's authorized by God the Father to speak God's word and to accomplish God's work. Now, to help us here, recall the authority that Jesus gives his apostles. The word apostle in the original Greek language means sent one. So if you're an apostle, you are a sent one, okay? Now, that presupposes some kind of source, right? Sent by whom? Well, the apostles were sent by who? Who were they authorized by? By Jesus, right? And that's why if you've read Paul's letters, Paul often begins his letters with Paul, a what? An apostle of Christ Jesus, a sent one. Paul, when he does that, he is establishing his authority as a sent one, one authorized by King Jesus. Therefore, to reject Paul's writings is to reject who? It's to reject Jesus. In the same way, to accept Paul's writings is to accept Jesus. And in the same way, looking at our passage, to reject Jesus is to reject who? It's to reject God. For he is the one sent by the Father, authorized to speak his word and do his work. That's a big deal, okay? Sometimes people say, I'm a big deal. No, you're not. Jesus is a big deal. He is authorized by the Father to speak his word and do his work. And if you reject him, you reject God. But there's more going on here. We're really just at the tip of the iceberg. I want to go a little deeper, if you'll allow me. Because Jesus came to reveal God, to believe in Jesus is to believe in God. Later on in John 14, 9, Jesus says to Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoa! Ken, that's one of those verses where we should just be in awe. Wow! I mean, who can say that? Jesus can. And this finds support throughout John's gospel. Recall John 1:18. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Well, who's that? Who's at the Father's side? Who came to make the Father known? Who is God? It's Jesus. This was Jesus' purpose in coming, namely to make God known. You know, Revelation, not the book. Love the book. I'm just talking about Revelation. This theme of Revelation pervades the Scriptures. Theologians have spent thousands of gallons of ink to address this subject, namely the revelation of God. God is not hidden. He's not aloof. Instead, God makes himself known. Amen? I mean, God reveals himself. He does this through creation. One thinks of Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. We're familiar with that one. But more significantly, God does this through the incarnation of the Son of God. He reveals himself through the Son. Amen? Now, listen. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. If you wish to see God, hopefully your ears perked up. Yes, Pastor Chris, yes. If you wish to see God, to know what he's like, then look to who? Look to Jesus. Amen? Look to Jesus. And what do you see when you do that? What do you see when you look to Jesus? We see God's love. Amen? We see his compassion, his justice, his holiness, his glory. We see his beauty. So what's the application here? Be in awe of his beauty. Now, one of the ways that we do this, okay, so be in awe of his beauty. Jesus is the revelation of God. When you see Christ, the Son of God, in the Word of God, be in what? Be in awe of his beauty. There's no one like him. Now, one of the ways that we do this is by speaking God's attributes back to him in prayer. Commit to doing that this week. Let me explain what I mean by that. Speaking God's attributes back to him in prayer? What do you mean? Spend time looking at the character of the Son of God revealed in the Word of God, and then speak his character back to him in praise when you pray. For example, let me give you three. I'm going to help you out here, okay? When I read Mark 2, and I see Jesus forgiving sin, I praise him for his forgiveness. When I read Mark 6, and I see Jesus making time for the unruly crowds, I praise him for his compassion. And when I read Mark 4, and I see Jesus calming the storm, I praise him for his power. I stand in awe of his beauty, for there's none like him. In his book, Awe, it's an ugly yellow book. Not ugly in content, just, man, design. It's just a putrid yellow book. Sorry. Books give me nightmares. Again, not the content. It's a great book, though. It's called Awe, Why It Matters for Everything We Think, Say, and Do, and it's by Paul David Tripp. Great book. Just not a very attractive cover. But listen to what Paul Tripp says. He says, I was wired for awe of God. No other awe satisfies the soul. Now, sadly, I think many of us suffer from misplaced awe. We foolishly give our awe to other things, other people, other relationships, and not the Lord. As Tripp writes, misplaced awe keeps us perennially dissatisfied. Again, listen to Jesus' awe-inspiring words in John 12:45. Listen to these words. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. If you wish to behold the glorious God, then look to Jesus and be in what? Be in awe. Let me ask one more application question before moving on to our next point. As Christians, we are called and empowered to follow the example of Jesus. Amen? I mean, what is a Christian? It's a follower of Jesus, someone who follows Jesus, and not just follows his commands, but looks like him, follows his example. Jesus came to do what? He came to reveal God. True? Okay, he came to reveal God. As Christians, believe it or not, we share in that vocation of revealing God to others. Therefore, it's appropriate to ask, I'm going to ask you right now, how are you right now revealing God to others? May I make a suggestion? I saw some heads nod, so I'm going to go for it. John, the beloved disciple, provides us with two passages that I think are very helpful here, okay? So what I'm talking about is our vocation to reveal God to others. So if you have your Bibles, turn quickly to John 17:20-21. And then if you're really fast at Bible sword drill, look at 1 John 4:12. And I want to read these side by side. So John 17:20-21, and then 1 John 4:12. John 17:20-21, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says, I do not ask for these only, referring to the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us. He still prays for us. That they may be one, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then we have 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. That sounds like John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Again, I'm talking about how we as a church, our vocation is to reveal God to others, okay? We reveal God through our togetherness as a church, namely through our unity in love. How are you working toward unity with the church? How are you seeking to build unity within the church? How are you seeking to love the church? By doing these things, by pursuing unity and love in the church, what do? We make the invisible God visible to the world. Amen? All right. What's next? Number two. Jesus, the revelation of God. Number two, Jesus, the Savior of the world. I mean, that's a big title, right? Jesus is a lot of things. He's the Lamb of God. We sang about that this morning. But he is the Savior of the world. So again, John 12, let's look at verses 46 and 47. Follow me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. To save the world. Now, we've already established earlier on in John's gospel, going back to John 8:12 and even further back to John 1:8 and 9, that the darkness, is the darkness good? No, it's very bad. the darkness, or the realm of darkness, stands for the realm of sin and death. The sinner's position before God outside of faith in Jesus Christ. We were born in the darkness. Almost quoted a movie there. But we were. We were born separated from God because of sin. And Jesus came to rescue us from the what? From the darkness. He is the what? He is the light of the world. But those who continue in darkness, the realm of rebellion against God, will forever remain where? In the darkness, eternally. As the light, Jesus came to rescue us from the darkness. For the light stands for God's rescuing and relational presence. I'm going to read John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of what? Life. Jesus' words in John 12:47, which is one of the verses that's supporting this point, right? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus' words in John 12:47 look back to John 3:17. So I want to quickly compare the two. So John 3:17, which is right after John 3:16, right? John 3:16, we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But what does 17 say? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He didn't send the Son to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. And then listen to John 12:47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, is judgment coming? Yes. Some of you are getting antsy. We're going to talk about judgment here shortly. But in his first coming, right, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to save the world. And this through his death on the cross. He came not to bring judgment, but to what? To bear judgment in our place. What have you done with the Savior? He's the Savior of the world. What have you done with him? In John Grisham's novel, The Reckoning, the main character, Pete Banning, commits murder. Happens like on page 5. It's a crazy, crazy book. And he's sentenced to the electric chair. Okay? The governor of Mississippi comes to Pete the day before his sentence is to be carried out, and he offers him pardon. He goes, Pete, all you have to do is ask, and I will pardon you. Pete won't do it. He's too stubborn, too prideful. Rescue is provided, but he won't take it. Is that you today? Is that you? Jesus, the Savior of the world, has come, and he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for sinners, and then he rose again. And the Bible says that if we confess our sin, repent, turn from our sin, and put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can and we will be forgiven and saved and enjoy a relationship with God forever. But what have you done with the Savior? What have you done with him? What's the application here? The cross begs the question, why? Think about it. The cross really begs the question, why? Why would the Father send his Son to die in our place? Why would the Father send his Son to die in the place of sinners? Why would he do that? Why would Jesus lay down his life for sinners? Why? The answer is love. It's love. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I love 1 John 3:16, right? We're familiar with John 3:16. What about 1 John 3:16? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Amen? Here's the application. Be in awe of his love. be in awe of His love. This love should bring you to your knees. I mean, it really should. Oh, Chris, this is Christianity 101. Are you kidding me? This is everything. This is everything. Be in awe of His love. When was the last time, be honest, when was the last time you stood in awe before the cross of Christ? In awe that the perfect Son of God would die for you? To maintain this awe, to grow in this awe aimed at the love of Jesus Christ, I would say preach the gospel to yourselves every day and be in awe of the love of God seen in the Son of God laying His life down for sinners like you and me. Amen? What of our third point? Jesus, the revelation of God. That was the first thing. Number two, He is the Savior of the world. Number three, Jesus, the prophet of God. I'm excited about this point. He is the prophet of God. The prophet of God. Verses 48 to 50. We're almost there. So if you have your Bibles, let's keep reading. Verses 48 to 50. Jesus, the prophet of God. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. Okay, so there is going to be judgment. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. That's right. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And then really, I just read the first part of verse 50. It's our last verse. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What we saw back in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everybody remember that? We kicked off a year ago and some change. John 1:1. What we saw back in John 1:1 is that Jesus is the Word, the ultimate witness to God, and the one who speaks the words of God. He is the prophet of God par excellence. Let's talk about the Old Testament prophet. That was an office, right? So the Old Testament prophet was authorized by God to speak the word of God to the people of God. And they would often introduce their declaration with this formulaic phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay, you're familiar. Now, if the people rejected the words of God's prophet, they rejected God. And if they accepted the words of God's prophet, they accepted God. How much more does this apply to Jesus? For not only is Jesus the prophet of God, sent by the Father to speak His words, but He is also the eternal Son of God, fully divine. And what you do, now, don't miss this. What you do with His words will have eternal ramifications. That's a warning. What you do with His words will have eternal ramifications. What we saw in the previous point was that Jesus came the first time as the Savior of the world, and we all say together, amen, praise God. The Savior has come. When He comes again, and He will, when He comes again, He will come as what? As judge. And the standard, listen, the standard by which He will judge every single human being will be His what? His word. That's the standard. He will judge you and He will judge me based on what you've done with His word. That's heavy. Everyone will one day give an account to God for how they have responded to the word of Christ. What have you done with the words of Jesus? What did we learn about Jesus' words back in John 6, verse 68? I love Peter's response. It's a tough passage. I mean, it's a long chapter in John's gospel. Jesus is teaching on some difficult subject matter, and some of those who have been following Him for some time, they just say, this is too much, it's too difficult. We're out of here, Jesus. Hey, we enjoyed it while it lasted, but we're gone. And then Jesus looks at the disciples and says, hey, boys, what are you going to do? What does Jesus say? To whom shall we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal what? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. Why? Now keep following, please. Why do Jesus' words carry such a substantial and authoritative weight? Because they are the words of God. The words the Father gave him to speak. Therefore, to reject his word is to reject God. And as we see in verse 50, if you don't believe me, just look at verse 50. When it comes to our response to Jesus and his word, what's at stake? Eternal life. Eternal life. What's the application here? Be in awe of his message. Be in awe of his message. Those who were affected by the words of Jesus often responded with awe and amazement, such as what we see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew 7, 28 to 29, here's what we read. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So here's my question. Are you still in awe of the words of Jesus, his life-giving words? Do you read his word and listen to his word preached with excitement and expectation in awe of the life-giving, soul-stirring words of King Jesus? Listen, I've been amazed over the years. And this is not a good amazement. I've been amazed over the years when sitting in a church like this, yes, I have sat, I'm not just always up here preaching, but I've been amazed over the years when I've sat in church listening to God's word being preached by his faithful servants and then looking around at those in the sanctuary who seem bored or tired or unengaged, longing for the service to be over so they can beat the lunch crowd. Many in the church today demonstrate little or no awe toward the word of God as seen in their posture during the Sunday morning service. And it's not okay. I love stories. I love George Whitefield. And I love this story about George Whitefield. I read this years ago. This will wake you up, I hope. Maybe you've heard this story. There's a great story about George Whitefield, I would say the greatest preacher of the 18th century. One of the greatest. There's a lot of great preachers during the 18th century. George Whitefield was top five, let's say. Godly man. He would preach to thousands. This was open-air preaching. 50,000 people. No microphone. Incredible. I've been to some of the places in New England where he preached. Well, one Sunday while preaching, a man fell asleep on the front row. You know where this is going. Oh, my goodness. Whitefield thundered at him. And this is what he said. If I had come to speak to you in my own name, you may well rest your elbows on your knees and your head on your hands and sleep. And once in a while, look up and say, what is this babbler talking of? But I have not come in my own name. No. I've come here in the name of the Lord of hosts, and I must and I will have an audience. You see, Whitefield, listen, he's not being arrogant, by the way, at all. Whitefield wasn't preaching his word, but the word of God. And he called the church to give that word the respect, the reverence, and the awe it was due. Amen? One more point of application here, and I think this will be helpful. We too, like Jesus, are called and empowered to speak his word to others. Amen? I mean, we are. What a privilege. We are called and empowered to speak his word to others. How are you currently getting on with that? Think of it. How are you getting on with that right now? Are you speaking God's word to fellow believers to build them up and to encourage them? And are you speaking his word, his gospel to the lost? And let us not miss the promise associated with the right response to Jesus' teaching in verse 50. What is it? Eternal life. Again, this is life or death stuff. Those who reject the word of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, will miss out on eternal life. And now our final point. Our final point, number four. What have we seen thus far? He is the revelation of God. Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the prophet of God. And number four, Jesus, the servant of God. This is so good. Man, I really like this passage has done a work on me this week. Verse 50. Man, I'm in awe. Listen to verse 50. Jesus, the servant of God. And again, this is the second half of verse 50. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. I say as the Father has told me. I do what my Father tells me to do. I say what my Father tells me to say. This is Jesus, the eternal Son of God. What can we say about Jesus? What can we say about Jesus? One thing's for sure, and that's this. He was always about his Father's business. Amen? Jesus was always about his Father's business. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He is the servant of God par excellence. Remember these passages and write these down, if you will. These are good to go back to. John 6, verse 38. Let's start with that one. John 6, 38. What does Jesus say there? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Wow. He's a servant. He's a servant. Who's he serving? He's serving his Father's will, right? I came down from heaven. I mean, that just speaks to his authority, his eternal nature. He left heavenly glory, the King of Kings. But he came not to do his will, but the will of him who sent him. Very similarly, John 14, verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. John 14, 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me. The last one, and there were so many more. You just kind of got to pick and choose, right? Mark 14, 36, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus was married to the Father's will. He was committed to the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. Amen? So what's the application here? Be in awe of his humility and obedience. Remember, Jesus, the King, came not to be served, but to serve. Not to do his will, but his Father's will. He came to perfectly obey his Father's will. At no point did he falter or fail. He was obedient to the end. Such humility and obedience is meant to lead us to awe and wonder at Christ. He didn't falter. He didn't fail. He was obedient to the end. Not my will, but the Father's will. Now, one final point of application here. Jesus was obedient to his Father. Amen? We can all agree with that. Yes, he was obedient to his Father. Does obedience to God characterize your life? Does obedience to God characterize your life? Husbands, look at me, husbands. Are you obeying the Lord's teaching on marriage? Wives, are you doing the same? Moms and dads, mothers and fathers, are you obeying the Lord's teaching on parenting? Brothers and sisters, can you say with Jesus, what I say and what I say and do as the Father told me. Can you say that? Well, in sum, Jesus, He is the revelation of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the prophet of God, and He is the servant of God. There's none like Him, and therefore He is worthy of our awe and wonder. And if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior today, trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. Submit in faith to the One who came to reveal God. Make a way to God. Speak God's word and perfectly obey God's will. And remember, He did this for us. Amen? Yes, He did it for His glory, but He also did it for us. He lived for us. He died for us. And what is the appropriate response? To be in awe. And that begins with faith and trust in Jesus. Turning from your sin. We are naturally in awe of ourselves, aren't we? We're naturally in awe of the world. And that gets it backwards. We were made to be in awe of God. Christ came to restore that. And that begins with faith in Jesus. Stepping off the throne and recognizing the true King who lived and died and rose again to save sinners. And if you're really in awe of Him, what are you going to do with Him? You're going to take Him to the world and you're going to tell others. It's true? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we are in awe of You. You are Lord. You are King. Jesus, You are the revelation of God. You are the Savior of the world. You are the prophet of God who came speaking God's word. There is none like You, Lord. I pray as we sang earlier that we would be in awe of You, not the things of this world. Convict us of misplaced awe. If we've given our hearts and allegiance to lesser things, wake us up to that and give us the grace and the strength to repent and to acknowledge that Jesus, You are holy. You are worthy. There's none like You. And I pray that we would follow You with our whole hearts. We thank You for Your word. And I pray that as a church body, we would practice awe. As we read Your word, as we hear it preached, that we would be in awe. And that we would share that awe with the world by faithfully and obediently proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.